you, Ms. Dawn, Ryan, choir. But you know, that song begs the question, what's the question? Well, that's exactly right. What's your chain and why do you have them on? You know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, all the passages we're going to look at today, and we look at something as simple as a little chain, we have to ask ourselves a question. If we believe that God breaks every chain, then why in the world do so many people that attend church have them? What are the chains that we have? Well, obviously, it can be just blatant sin. The world will put us in chains. It's our past failures. It's the things that we've done that we know that aren't right. All of those things will put us in chains. But you know what's amazing and astounding? There is no God like Jehovah. Do you know that our sins, our shortcomings, do not catch God off guard? He does not wonder, what are we going to do now? Before we were ever born, the freedom for our sin was bought. Our redemption was paid. And what we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to come to church and hear a powerful song about the freeing power of God and still walk out in chains? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that every person who's in this room, whether they have chains from the sin, the world, past decisions, any of those things, God, I pray that today that those chains would be removed. And I pray that every person that's in this room would realize that they are not here by accident. But God, you laid it on Ryan's heart to lead us in this today. And God, you wouldn't have laid this on his heart and then put that song in Dawn so powerfully if, God, you didn't want to break every chain. So God, as I lead this today, it is my prayer, it is my desire. God, if I have any chains in my life, God, I ask you to break them. God, I ask you to set me free so that I can serve you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Anybody in here ever had a near-death experience besides me? I see a couple of hands. Come on. I was in a car one time. I'm just going to give you a very few details. Those of you that were alive will know what I'm talking about. Anybody in here remember a 1978 Camaro with a 350 high-performance Chevrolet engine? Huh? One of them things, it would go so fast, you had to keep getting the thing painted because it would blow the paint off. I was not driving the car I was riding. The guy's name was Butch Lee. It is nothing but a miracle of God that anybody in this room other than my sister knows my name. Do you hear me? Had a near-death experience. Now, I want to ask you again, is there anybody in here ever had a near-death experience besides me? Now, we got all kind of hands up all over this room. Now, the reason I ask you that is, it's not a trick question, but there's always another part. Is there anybody in here that had a near salvation experience? Now, let me define that for you, and then you're going to see just as many hands go up in this room. A near salvation experience is, you thought you were saved. You told people that you were saved. And then one day, you met a risen Savior named Jesus, and your heart melted, and you fell on your face and cried, "Dear Jesus, save me." Let me see the hands. All right, so we have witnessed by testimony of the group that some people in this room had a near-death experience, but we've also witnessed that some people had a near salvation experience. Now, I want to offer to you that in order to have a near salvation experience, you get a whiff of Jesus, but instead of getting Jesus, you wind up with something else. And this is the way that I want to use today as an illustration. My illustration is, if you have a near salvation experience, you still got the chains. Right? But if you have a genuine salvation experience with Jesus, my chains are gone, right? I've been set free, right? And so what we're going to ask ourselves as we look at these passages of Scripture, and I'm going to need this again, but as we look at our passage of Scripture today, what we're going to ask ourselves is, hey, are you wearing your chains or do you remember your chains? Look at the passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 5. When you look at this passage of Scripture on the screen, when you look at this passage of Scripture, what you will see is, you'll see that some people wear chains because other people put them on us. All right? And so we're going to move pretty fast through these passages of Scripture, but I want you to just listen. You can write these down and look at them, because we're going to cover so much Scripture, I'll wind up leaving you. But notice in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "And then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, if you look at those words, unclean spirit, you will see the essence of this man's problem. Now, if you don't believe that this was a man's problem, then you'll never realize why the people tried to do what they did. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Is there anybody here who's ever had people try to tell you what you should do? And I mean, they'll tell you, if you'll just do these things right here, then your life will be fine. Can I get a witness? Well, look, there are people like that even back in the Bible day. The man's problem was he had an unclean spirit. But the Bible said those who had his dwelling among the tombs, in other words, had an unclean spirit, lived in a graveyard, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. And if you look at verse 4, it says, "Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles had been broken in pieces." And then the Bible just simply says this, "Neither could anyone tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stone." Now, when you look at this man, what you realize is this man was demon-possessed. The Bible tells us that. And what happened was the people in the town did not like the fact that where he lived, they didn't like the fact that he didn't wear clothes. They didn't like the fact that he cut himself with stone. They didn't like the fact that he cried out all the time. And so you know what their solution was? Their solution was, we're going to go get that man. We're going to relocate him to town. So he's going to live in the town with us. We're going to get him some clothes, and we're going to get him a haircut, and he's going to just be fine and dandy. Can I get a witness? Do you know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, do you know how hard it is when you're talking with people about salvation? Do you know how hard it is not to say to them, if you'll just come to Sunday school, everything will be fine? Do you know how difficult it is not to say, do the week one, read your Bible, write your testimony, share it with somebody, be in part. And do you know how easy it is to say those things to somebody? Now listen, it's very easy to put chains on people. But the problem is, when we put chains on people, we're trying to change them from the outside in. But I ask you, if you were paying attention, what was the man's problem? The man's problem was he had an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit is on the inside. And we can put all the chains on people, and we can say, if you'll get you a nice little haircut, I like a number 4, you get you a nice little haircut, we get you some clothes, man, we can fix you right up. But what's the problem? The problem is we hadn't addressed the problem, because the problem is on the inside. Listen, when I was at Park Place, we had gone out and done a door knocking, passing out Bibles. And a guy started coming to our church, and his name was James. And James got radically saved. And one of the things that James said that scared me to death is, one day we were standing around, a group of us preacher types, and we were talking, and he came up and said, "Where did you get that suit?" And then he said this, nothing wrong with a suit, I just happen to have one on today, I don't always wear one. He said, "Where'd you get that suit?" He said, "I'm going to get me a suit." And then he said these words, "And I'm going to be just like y'all. I'm going to be just like y'all." And I took that opportunity to say, man, if you're just like me, you'll die in your sins. You better be just like Jesus. Right? Do you know how easy it is to put chains on people and say, listen, if you'll just stop drinking, if you'll just stop smoking dope, if you'll just stop, if you'll just stop, if you'll just stop. And the answer is, if you'll just start. Right? Because you get that inside right, the inside will change the outside. You can change the outside 1,000 times, and the inside's still the same. All right, look at this passage of Scripture. This is in John chapter 8. This is Jesus talking with the most religious people that have ever lived. I love this passage of Scripture. I'm going to move through it pretty quick, but it's going to touch what we're talking about today. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed." Now, I want to put another sermon inside a sermon But this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you abide in my words. He didn't say, if you know my words. He didn't say, if you memorize my words. He said, if you abide. The word abide means a life-giving relationship. Now, I mentioned one near-death experience. I had another one. Is there anybody in this room besides me that has almost ever drowned? Yeah, there's quite a few of us. Quite a few of us have ever drowned. Man, do you know how bad you want that breath when you think you're fixing to die? Right? I encourage you, if you are a swimmer, just go underwater and hold your breath. Because at some point, every molecule in your body is going to say the word up all at one time. Right? But that's what the word abide means. Jesus didn't say, if you memorize. Jesus didn't say, if you know. Jesus said, if you abide in my word. He said, you are my disciple indeed. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen, we can't talk about a chain, and we can't talk about being set free without talking about a lock. And if you want to be set free, you know what you got to have? A key. And you know what the key to being set free is? Truth. That's not a hard question. What's the key to being set free? The truth. And if you know the truth shall make you free. What's amazing is when Jesus said that, the people he were talking to said, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. And I offer to you that they had the wrong key. They were offended because Jesus said, you will be made free. And they thought that by their spiritual heritage that they were free. They thought that because, if it was today, we would say because we're Southern Baptist. They would say because, today people would say because I've been baptized. I'm free. And because I said that prayer, I'm free. Is that what Jesus said? No, it's not. Jesus said, we will be made free. And he said, I say to you, most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I want you to just make sure you're reading along with me, but Jesus' words are clear. Do you know religion will never set us free from chains? As a matter of fact, religion makes it worse. Because when you get a good dose of religion without getting a good dose of Jesus, somebody will tell you, truth himself will tell you that you're in bondage. And you'll say, I'm not in bondage. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm not in bondage. I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm not in bondage. I go to Sunday school. Just be offended that someone would say that. But Jesus said, it's the truth that sets us free. And you know what the truth is? The truth is we need a Savior. The truth is we need somebody to do something on the inside of us so that we can be right on the outside. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, when he says that, obviously we're going to keep reading in this verse, and it's going to be about a race, and it's going to be in a stadium. But the idea of what he's talking about is that there's people in heaven right now, and they're kind of looking over the grandstand of heaven, and they're looking down at the earth, and they're cheering for us as we run the race. Is that not astounding? Isn't that amazing that right now there is a great cloud of witnesses in heaven saying Grace Baptist Church can do it. Grace Baptist Church can fulfill the mission that God has for us. But notice the first thing he said. He said, let us lay aside every weight. Now, I asked my son to bring me some weights today. I didn't know he's going to bring the whole set. Thanks a lot there, buddy. Oh, goodness gracious. Now, on my birthday, we don't sing happy birthday. We sing the old gray mare. She ain't what she used to be, right? You know what I'm talking about? And when I carry these weights, I'm reminded by that. And there are a lot of people in this room that can outrun me, right? But if I give you enough of these things right here, and if you get enough of these things that you're carrying, I can beat you. Right? I can walk really slow and beat you because you're not going to run far carrying these things. But notice what the Bible says. It says, let us. And I want to ask you, and I want you to look at the screen, but answer this question. Who is us? Us as the Christians. And it says, we've got to lay aside every weight. That's every burden. That's all the stuff. And not only do we have to put aside the weight, but we also have to put away the sin that easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. And it's not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon, and I've got to put these things down because they are really heavy. Whew. Man, that's a perfect illustration. If you're tired of your sins, come hold these for about 45 seconds and set them down. You'll feel better. But no, it says the race that is set before us. Listen, I want to go ahead and just throw this out here right now. The church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful institution on earth. I thought it would be more than three. The church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful institution on earth. Amen. That is not fulfilling its purpose. The world is dying and going to hell. And the church of Jesus Christ is burdened down with sin and weights. And the world is just over the cliff, over the cliff, over the cliff. I'm going to come back to that in the invitation. But notice where we're running toward. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, we need to realize every saved person in this room has a purpose. And it's a God purpose. And if we carry out our God purpose, the message, the word, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to spread. But the kingdom is not going to spread until those of us that know make the decision that we're going to put these things down. All of the things that hold us back. Now, I want to remind you of something. The Bible says that when we're saved by faith. We're saved through grace, by faith. And it's not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. But that next verse says that God has prepared beforehand the good works which we should do. Now listen, before God saved you, he had a purpose for your life. God had a plan. God did not save you to sit in church. God saved us to serve him. And I want to encourage you today with all that is within me. Realize those sins that we have in our heart, those things that get tangled up around our feet, all those things do is keep us from running the race that God has for us. And isn't it going to be sad if you choose not to put your weights down and you choose to keep that stuff around your feet and you never run the race and you get to heaven and find out what God wanted to do through your life. Find out the difference that God wanted to make and find out that all you had to do was just put the weights down and make the commitment to run. You see, when you look at Romans chapter 6 and beginning with verse 18, and these are some great verses about what we're talking about today. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible said, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, this is what I want to make sure that we understand. Listen, if you want to be living sin, that is your prerogative. There is nothing that any person can do. That is your individual choice that you as an individual have to make. But if you decide that you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, we become slaves of righteousness. And that word righteousness is talking about the things that are ordained by God. God has a standard, and when we get saved, we are obligated to live by that standard. And he says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the wickedness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, I call that the downward spiral, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And that's the upward spiral. Listen to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Now listen, I want you to just think about that for just one second. I want you to just let that soak in. The verse says that when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, before you got saved, as far as righteousness was concerned, you're free to do whatever you wanted to do. As far as righteousness was concerned, you're free to go wherever you wanted to go. Do whatever you wanted to do. But you know what happens when we become slaves of righteousness? We have a new master. We're no longer the masters of our universe. We're committed to do the things that God requires. We're committed to live that life. And then verse 21 says, what fruit do you have then? What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing when we look back at our life and the things that we've done and we know that those things weren't pleasing to God and we look back at them and say, oh, I'm so ashamed of those things. I want to just tell you, and this was never a requirement, but many people in here have written their testimony, and many people have said this to me. I really don't want to put all those things on paper for people to know about me. And you know what I always tell them? God bless you, because we really don't want to know about them either. You know, because we're all sinners and we all fall short. And you can say, I've made some terrible mistakes in my life, and I would highly advise, unless you know the people you're talking to, and unless you want your mistakes repeated, I highly advise you not to tell what you don't want told, right? And it is enough, as far as I'm concerned, to say I am ashamed of some of the things I've done in my life. And if I could get my life over, which we can't, and I could go backwards, I would not let those things be a part of my life. And I personally think that's quite sufficient, but you do whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Because in verse 22, he says, but having been set free from sin, have become slaves of God. Now, we have to ask ourselves, if we've been set free from sin, we have to ask ourselves, have we become slaves of God? Or have we bought into the real silly notion? And that silly notion is, I can be free from sin, and now I'm free to go live my life however I want to live. And what I'm asking you is, biblically, if you want to be free from sin, what comes with it? The chains of God, right? The things that God wants us to do. And those other sins we bore and couldn't do anything about, but these we gladly accept because they come as a responsibility. And I want to say to every person who's here, and I know that this may not be widely held amongst Southern Baptists, but I'm really not talking about Southern Baptists. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. But when a person is a part of the kingdom of God, we have a king. And to be a part of the kingdom and to disobey the king is treason. It's punishable by death. And we need to realize that when we get saved, we are obligated to serve the Lord. Now listen, I'm assuming that if you're here today and you profess to be a Christian, I'm assuming that nobody put a gun to your head. That's my assumption. Nobody put a gun to mine. But if you are going to say that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as Southern Baptists, you're not. But as a citizen of the kingdom of God, you're obligated to live like it. Amen? Amen. Nah, we're going to do better than that. Amen? Amen. Listen. I know at Southern Baptist, you can come to church whenever you don't have anything else to do and you can live your life, but you just roll in and tell everybody you said the prayer. But in the kingdom of God, we have a master. And to disobey the master would be bad. And we don't want to do that. We want to live the life that God has for us. When you look at that passage of Scripture, you'll see the last one. I saved this one for last. The next passage of Scripture. We keep ourselves in chains by living for worldly things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is one of the great verses in the Bible. The Bible verse simply says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know how many people profess to be Christians? You talk to them about the forgiveness of God. You talk to them about the saving power of God. And their answer is, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. But then you ask them about some sin they've committed, and it's as fresh as these chains are in my hand right now. Now I want to ask you a question. Why in the world would God forgive you of your sins and not forgive me? Why would God forgive somebody else and not forgive us? Right? But notice the next part of the verse. The next part of the verse says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what we have to realize is, you want the condemnation to go away? Let Jesus deal with your sins. And when Jesus deals with your sins, he's going to deal with them on the inside. And when he deals with them on the inside, he's going to make you right on the outside. And when the outside and the inside are according to God's word, we won't be walking according to the flesh. Because verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I use the word worldly. We know we keep ourselves in chains by living for worldly things. But this is what we have to realize. To live in chains, to be in chains, is a choice. To step out of those chains, to leave those chains behind, is another choice. But everybody will have what they choose. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is it that you have chosen? What would you say if... just talking right now, just among friends, would you say that you know that there was a day in your life when you put them down? You know they were removed and you know they're gone. You know that Jesus did that work in you. But for a lot of people in this room, they can say, yes, I know when that was. I remember that. But I guarantee you there's a whole bunch more people in this room, if they were 100% honest, would say, yeah, but. Right? Yeah, but. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want your chains removed? Me and Luke. Huh? Do you want them removed? Don't they get burdensome? Don't they get heavy? And aren't you glad religion won't do it? Because, man, if religion would do it, those people that were talking to Jesus said, we're descendants of Abraham, they were the most religious people that have ever lived. And truth was standing in front of them, and they didn't recognize it. And today, we need to ask ourselves, do you really, really want to be free? I offer to you that not everybody in this room can say that. I offer to you that there are people in this room that may have been in church their whole life, but you don't even have to look 7 days. You can just look at yesterday, and you can say beyond any shadow of a doubt that the way that you live in your life is not according to God's word. Remember, whoever presents themselves to sin, right, is a slave of that sin. And so we realize that Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be slaves. He died for us to be free, to willingly serve him. And I just want to ask you something as we go in our invitation. I want to give you a multi-part invitation today. And my purpose for giving you this invitation is so that you can find yourself wherever you are. I would imagine in a room this size with so many people, there are plenty of people in here that have had a near salvation experience. You know you're not saved. You know it because of the way you live, because of the things that you think, because of the things that you know that you don't do. And you know you're not living in an abiding relationship with the truth. And you know that if you were to die right now, you would deservedly spend eternity in hell separated from God. Oh, you might have had a splash of religion, but you never had a relationship with Christ. And I want to encourage you today, not for me, but for your own self, I want to encourage you to please give your heart to Jesus today. I promise you, it's the greatest decision that you can ever make. There is no greater decision. I want to make sure you hear me say this. There is a God in heaven who loves you. There's a God in heaven who loves you. And that God in heaven that loves you already knows every wrong thing you've ever done in your life, and still he loves you. There's a God in heaven that not only knows every wrong thing that you have done, but there's a God in heaven that knows every wrong thing you're going to do. And guess what? Come on. He still loves you. Right? Now this is what's amazing. He knows us, and yet he loves us. Before he ever allowed our heart to beat for the first time inside our mother's womb, guess what he already knew? Every bad thing that we were going to do. And so many times the devil uses our sin to keep us away from God, but he's keeping us away from God who already knew what we were going to do and gave us life anyway. Now, isn't that good news? Man, that is good news. The second group of people that I'd like to extend this invitation to, and this is going to be the larger group, I would imagine. You know you're saved, but you are so burdened down by sin. Do you know how much of a hypocrite I would be to say to two people that are about to be baptized about sin, talk to them one way, and talk to some people that have been saved for 35 or 40 years and they think there's a different standard? Listen, those of us, I'm 42 years into my walk with Jesus. Listen, the truth is the same whether you got saved yesterday or in 42 years ago. But let me tell you something. We should be 42 years further down the path. Right? Right? And listen, I want to say this to those of us that are saved. I know that when we talk about prayer and talk about praying, everybody is on a different place depending on where they are in their life. But I want to tell you that if I've understood correctly, you know, our county, whether you live in Pearl or Brandon or Flowood, our county is in a state of absolute turmoil, in my humble opinion, over one person has gotten the Gideons out of school. I mean, the day the football team was over here, they had to pray outside and then come inside of a church to eat. I mean, we live in crazy, crazy times. But I want to just say this to you, and this is, I'm talking to myself. I'm just including you in my own conversation. If one girl who does not have the power of the Holy Spirit can cause havoc in Rankin County, what more could a group of spirit-filled believers do to cause peace and blessing? I was expecting a woohoo or something. Right? Now, how many of us want that bad enough to be willing to hear this sound? Because that's what we would hear if we got our hearts right with God. You want to hear it again? You know what that is? That's all those things that we say. It's just, I ain't hurting nobody but myself looking at pornography. Right? That's that hitting the floor. It doesn't hurt anybody for me to drink. That's all that hitting the floor. Folks, the church has surrendered without ever even putting up a fight. We don't surrender when the Gideons can't pass out Bibles. We don't surrender when a football team can't come into a church and have prayer. We surrender when we won't put our sins down. Can I get a witness? Now listen. Well, I better go on. That's a whole different sermon. We need to make a decision. Because if one girl can institute all these problems who don't even know Jesus, how quick can one church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit turn it around? That's a good question. And then, this is my favorite group because I run into these people all the time, and my message to them is always the same. I started out talking about this group, and I'm going to wind up talking about this group because it's true. I guarantee you there are people all over this room that are thinking, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I did in 1974. You don't know what I did. 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 And when you hear those words, you don't know what I did, you need to learn to recognize the voice of Satan. Because this is the response to you don't know what I did. The response to that voice is, but you don't know what Jesus did. Right? I don't know what you did in 1974, but I know what Jesus did some 2015 years ago. Right? And I got great news, whether you believe it or not. What Jesus did 2015 years ago is greater than what I did in 1974 and 1976 and 1978. And so I want to ask you something today, and I mean it sincerely, and I'm talking first and foremost to myself. If you've never given your heart to God, will you do that today? And I'm going to say again, I know I'm repeating myself, but not for my sake. Not for my sake, not for this church's sake, but for the glory of God. And if you are saved, I want to implore you from the bottom of my heart, you serve God with the last breath that's in you. And you tell whoever don't like it to build a bridge and get over it. Right? You tell whoever don't like it, we'll talk about it in 100 years. Right? We'll talk about it. Folks, the world is upside down. The world is backwards. Things that are wrong are being called right, and things that are right are being called wrong. And at some point, those of us who know have got to deal with our sin and get in the game. Get in the game. And get in the game. I told Brother Bill this numerous times. He's a Gideon, supports that ministry. And I've told him many times, the church owes the Gideons an apology. You know why? Because we ought to be out there with them. It's the church that ought to rise up and demand that these people realize that these are people's souls, and that's God's word. Right? Right? But we got to make a decision. The decision is to put it down. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I know there are many people in this room that believe that there is no God like Jehovah. But God, my question is, do we believe it enough to put our sins down? Do we believe it enough to make a commitment to something bigger than ourselves? Do we believe it enough to say we have had enough of this nonsense? God, I pray that you'll stir today. I pray that you'll move. I pray that you'll help each one of us to see that those little lies that we tell and those little things that we do that we justify. God, I pray that we will be reminded those things keep us from serving you. And because we're ensnared and we're entrapped and we're burdened down, we can't do what we're supposed to do. And when we can't do what we're supposed to do, then it stops you from doing what you're supposed to do. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus today that those of us that are saved, that we would choose you over our sins. And that we would realize that we're never going to be the church you want us to be until we put the weights down. We're never going to accomplish what you want us to until we make the commitment to live a life that's worthy of you. God, I pray you will speak to the lost, pray that you will speak to the saved, and I pray that at the end of this invitation, all of us will hear your voice. And it's the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Before we go into the song, I want to tell you this. I heard somebody this week, I was listening to radio, I was actually listening to sports talk radio, and the guy was talking about, and he was drawing some parallel, some contrast, and he was making some snide remark. And he said something about a moralist. You know what a moralist is in the way he used it? Here I am all smug with my suit and my tie on, standing in church, and I'm going to tell you how you're supposed to live your life, and then I'm going to go live mine however I want to. That's a moralist. But let me tell you something. I'm not appealing to you on the ground of morals. I'm appealing to you on the ground of love. And the love is the love that God has for you, for me, for us. And I just want to say to you, if you're here today, do you believe you can trust God in eternity? Do you believe your heart's going to beat for the last time and boom, you're going to be with Jesus? Well, listen, if you believe that, then you can trust him today. And if you believe you're going to see him when you die, then you need to deal with your sins today before you die. Ryan? For the Lord's laid on your heart.
Stand as we sing.